Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Okay, we're going to be continuing in our series, which is going through the book of Acts. So if you'd like to turn to, put one finger in Acts chapter 9. And then with your finger there, flick back to the end of Acts chapter 7. Before we come to God's word, let's just pray together. Father, we just acknowledge before you again that this is no ordinary book. This is a book that's going to search the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we just pray as we come under it that we might be sensitive to what you want to say to us. That you'd protect me as I handle it. That you'd help me rightly divide the word of truth. But Lord, I really, really believe with all my heart this morning that you want to greatly, greatly encourage us as a church and give us great encouragement in the world that we live in today. So please, Lord, may everyone leave here just with a new fervency for prayer, a new fervency to share your word, but a new expectation that you can do far more than they can ever ask or imagine. Amen. The end of Acts chapter 7, we meet this guy called Saul. He is there as Stephen's preaching his sermon. And at the end in Stephen's, just as Stephen is about to bring his final application, he doesn't have a chance to do that because they seize him and they stone him. So Acts chapter 7 verse 58, talking about Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is the first time we meet this young man called Saul. And what is he doing? He is approving of the death of these Christians. He is there helping, aiding the murder of people who believe in Jesus. He is a religious terrorist. That's who this man Saul is, this young man. He's a religious terrorist. This is the first time we meet him, the end of Acts chapter 7. He went on from there and he persecuted the church by going around house to house and putting women and children and men in prison. I want you to start building up a picture of this guy, okay? Saul. This is who he was. He went around from house to house, dragging men, women, and children away and putting them in prison. Listen, he would have been very similar to a member of ISIS. Do you get that? Someone who kills anybody who follows Jesus. We have a little interlude then to see what's going on with Philip. Simon talked a bit about that last week. We find that Philip is mainly doing what? Preaching the gospel. It comes up so often now. It's just nearly in every like verse they preach the gospel. I don't feel that I need to elaborate that anymore. That's what they did, the early church. They preached the gospel. And Simon said about he was taken from a place where there's great revival and just taken into the desert where there was just one meeting, which goes to show that God is in the revival and God is in the individual meeting. Philip was bold enough to kind of invade the Ethiopian's personal space, his personal little chariot. Didn't wait for the Ethiopian to say, "Excuse me, can you come and tell me?" He went up to him, said, "Do you know what you're reading?" Philip did that. He gets saved. He shared the good news about Jesus, and then the Ethiopian eunuch said, "There's water, can I be baptized?" So Philip must have included baptism in his gospel presentation. And the Ethiopian was like, "Yeah, all right, then let's do this." And he got baptized. And then, as Simon said, took the gospel to Africa. And God is fulfilling his promise, isn't he? To the ends of the earth. Yeah? Starting Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now it's going out to the ends of the earth. And as we looked at in house group, God is constantly removing all of these barriers that man has put up to say, "You can't come into the kingdom." So first they see a lame man. He's not allowed to enter the temple because his legs don't work. God fixes him, come in. Then we see a eunuch who isn't all there, as it were. That would disqualify, in all seriousness, that would disqualify him from being one of God's people. God blows that out of the water, come in. And all through the book of Acts is God saying, all these man-made barriers you've put up, I'm tearing down. And that's continued now into this account with Saul. So we have a little interlude, find out what Philip's doing, and then we come back to chapter 9. So chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, so we meet him again, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's another name for like Christians, any belonging to the way, belonging to Jesus, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life," belonging to Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, what's he going to do? Let's keep this in the forefront of our mind. What's he going to do? He's going to kill Christians, isn't he? He's on his way, like, to kill Christians. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. You've got to give that an amen. Right, so what we're going to do is we're going to have a quick look, first of all, why Paul was so mad, right? He was breathing out threats against Christians. Can you picture that? Like, every breath, he wanted to kill a Christian. Why is he so mad with these Christians? This is why he was so mad. Because they preached the message of grace, which said, basically, if you follow Stephen's sermon through, your natural heritage does not matter. Okay? That you're sons of Abraham does not matter. That you've been following these rituals and traditions all your life, that's not going to get you right with God. I don't care if you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I don't care if, according to the law, you're blameless. You need to be born again. That's what the early church were preaching. Now, if your whole life had been based upon doing religious stuff, learning religious things, being a descendant of Abraham, and you were looking to that stuff to get you right with God, how would you feel if some ragtag bunch of unlearned fishermen came along and told you, "No, it's by trusting in this crucified, buried, and risen Saviour"? How would you feel about that? Let me tell you how you feel. You would be breathing murderous threats. Maybe not outwardly. You'd be a hypocrite and you'd do it inside. You'd be like, "No, what? My religious stuff isn't good enough." No, not good enough. "But doesn't it matter that I'm a descendant of Abraham?" No, doesn't matter. "Surely it matters that I've been circumcised?" No, that doesn't matter. The only thing that's going to get you right with God is trusting in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross, it was for your sins. You crucified him. He was buried, but then God raised him from the dead. And unless you turn from your religious ways and turn to him, there is no salvation in any other name. And that's the message today as well, by the way. You can have been going to church all your life. You can have all the religious boxes ticked, but unless you have repented and turned to Jesus Christ and trusted him alone, you're not getting in. I want to say this, right? If you're trusting in how good your religion is, it wasn't better than Paul's. It wasn't better than Paul's. And he needed a saviour. But then at the end, we're going to look at something else. If you think you're worse than Paul, you're not. And he had a saviour. See how it works both ways? If you think you're more religious than Paul, you're not. And he needed a saviour. If you think you're a worse person than Saul, you're not. And he had a saviour. And you can have that. You can have that today. So that's why he was so mad. All of his life would have been rubbish if what these guys were saying was true. But here's the next why. Why was Paul converted? Why did God save Paul? Turn to 1 Timothy. This is where it's going to start getting real good for us. Paul tells us himself why God saved him. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start reading at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. This is the reason that Paul received mercy, was saved. That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus for eternal life? Then this morning, God wants to use Paul's testimony to display to you, to literally paint to you, his perfect patience. And I'm trusting that he'll do that this morning. And I'm trusting that there's people in here who will believe, and that God wants to show you his perfect patience too. Paul tells us why he was converted. That for those who will believe, God wants to display his perfect patience to you. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. How does this display God's perfect patience to us? First of all, this. Paul was a religious terrorist breathing out threats against God's people. And catch this bit, please catch this bit. Who showed absolutely no sign of repentance. Let that sink in a minute. Like, that's, for anyone who doesn't know what repentance means, it means turning to God from sin. Turning away from your own way of doing stuff and turning to God. Paul showed Saul showed no sign of repentance. Does anybody want to discuss that? What was he doing? Where was he going? He was on his way to kill Christians. He was breathing out threats of murder against them. That's the last thing he was doing. Was he on his knees pleading with Jesus for salvation? No. He was on his way to kill Christians. And the bottom line is this. Paul, naturally speaking, was as far from being converted as anyone you know. Do you personally know anyone who goes around killing Christians? Then I want to tell you this. No one you know, naturally speaking, is further away from Jesus than Paul was. No one. Think of the worst person. They're not as bad as Paul. They're not as bad as Paul, otherwise they'd be in prison and you'd be going to visit them. Naturally speaking, he was someone who was massively as far from being converted as possible. And this is what that needs to show us. This is what that needs to show us this morning. With what you can see with your eyes, with what you can hear with your ears, about what someone is saying about Jesus, about what someone is saying about God, about what someone is doing with God. The things that you can see. That someone seems closer to Jesus than someone else. Listen carefully. Has absolutely no relevance as to how close they actually are to Jesus. Are you getting that? Are you getting it? This is blowing preconceptions, misconceptions out of the water. You can have a religious terrorist who is 2 hours away from finding Jesus. And you can have 2 hours. Let's make it an hour, yeah? Let's bring it even more down. A moment. You can have a religious terrorist who's a moment away from having their life turned upside down. Even if they're on their way to kill someone. That's what Paul was doing, okay? And then, let me ask you a question. Would you think that they would be close to Jesus? A religious terrorist on their way to behead someone? No. But they could be. This is the whole point of this text. They could be. They could be. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. Otherwise, you will not be praying in accordance with what God wants. What God wants to do, the way God works. And then you can have someone who's been sitting in a pew all their life, who is as far away from Jesus as can be. God turns things upside down. He doesn't do things the way we do things. And if Jesus has got his sights set on someone, he will get them. If Jesus has got his sights set on someone, he will get them. Who are the people in the world today that we naturally think are too far gone?
ISIS.
That's the first on my list. ISIS. According to God's word, are they too far gone? Off the back of what you've heard, what are you going to do for them? What are you going to pray? That God would just, Jesus would just kick the door in of their life. That Jesus would just kick the door in and say, no more. You're a chosen vessel of mine, and I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name. The religious thing in me gets a kick out of that, like Jesus saying to them, you're going to suffer in my name, just because of how much they've made other people suffer. You've got to keep a check on that. Just pray, Jesus, kick their door in. It's biblical, right? Kick their door in and save them from doing any more damage. Save them in such a way that they'll be preaching. In the next couple of hours, they'll be preaching the gospel. Save this terrorist who's about to cut someone's head off for following Jesus into someone who in a 2 hours' time is going to be preaching the gospel. He can do that. He can do that. The story of Paul tells us he can do that. What? Who else? Let's go on the flip side. Richard Dawkins. Yeah? Naturally, he seems so far away. Condoning the abortion of Down syndrome babies. What are you going to do for him? Pray that God would kick his door in. There is no one you know who is too far gone for Jesus. There is no one you know who is too far gone for Jesus. The next thing that this account needs to show us is that sometimes God works in someone's life over a period of time. But other times, all he needs is a few seconds. Sometimes all God needs is a few seconds to completely turn someone's life around. The light came suddenly. What should this show us? Someone who you're talking to, someone whom you're witnessing to, someone who you're praying about, who is showing absolutely no interest. Nothing. They're not interested in what you've got to say to them. In fact, they're opposed to what you're saying to them. In a few seconds, God can change their life around. See, we do things differently, don't we? We say things like this. I had a really good conversation with this guy and he was really open to things of God. And, you know, I felt like I was getting somewhere with him. I think God's close to saving him. Okay, that might be true. But God is just as close to saving the person who you know, who doesn't give a stuff about what you say, who wants nothing to do with God, who there's not even a slight glimmer of light in. They do not care. And God isn't like, oh no, it's going to take me 5 minutes to save that person, whereas it's only going to take me a couple of seconds to save the one who's closer to me. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever time he wants, and it only takes him a couple of seconds to save the worst terrorist this planet has ever seen. Do you believe that? The leader of ISIS is not more powerful than God's saving power. And he can bring whoever that is to their knees in 2 seconds flat. Amen, bro. I'm telling you, if we say anything less, we're making man's will more than God's power, and that's blasphemous. God will save whoever he wants to save, whenever he wants to save them, however he wants to save them, and however much time he wants to save them in. If he wants to save them over a period, so be it. He'd do that. If he wants to kick their door down and save them in 2 seconds flat, he can do that. What's the point? If someone is showing no interest in God, they're no further away from God saving them than anybody else. I hope that encourages you. Isn't it? I was on the streets on Wednesday, right? And my friend Andrew all he did was hand the tract. Do you all know what a tract is? A little leaflet you get that talks about Jesus. The good ones do, anyway. amen. So he gave him this, just handed out a tract. This man was angry. He looked at him and he goes, oh, what did he say? He said, this is what he said. Do not try to intimidate me. I was like, freaking hell, he's only giving you a tract, bro. And I've got to confess, in that moment, I thought, man, this guy is far from God. Then I got into doing a bit of prayer. And I was like, Lord, that guy is close to the kingdom. Yes. It changes everything if you have this perspective. The death-breathing, radical, Christ-hating murderer was a few minutes from Jesus. Amen. He didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. Paul wasn't open or interested in the gospel. He was closed. How many times have you heard this? Jesus wants you. But you just need to open your heart to him and let him in. Okay, well, let me tell you something about my Jesus. If he wants you, he'll get you. And you opening the door or not doesn't make a difference to him. Your power on the door of your heart is not more powerful than his boot to open it. Okay? If he wants you, he will get you. Okay? Subtly we change it to make out that we're more powerful than Jesus. I'll ask him in. No. Jesus is the king of the universe, and if he wants you, he will get you. Paul wasn't open. He wasn't asking questions about Christianity. He was off to murder another Christian. Listen to this quote. I love this. Paul wasn't ripe for the picking, as we like to say. He was way beyond picking. He was hard and dry and shriveled up. What's the point of this? Next time you speak to someone who is anti-Jesus, actually opposed to Christianity, be encouraged. They might be a few minutes away from meeting Jesus. Or let me put it a different way. Jesus meeting them. Yeah? Jesus meeting them. Our job isn't to discern how close or far someone is from Jesus. It's just to preach the truth and pray in love. Yeah? It's up to him what he does then. And this is the third thing we have to see. This was a miracle within a miracle. I want to explain what I mean by that. A miracle within a miracle. Have any of you read C.S. Lewis's book, Miracles? Pete, of course you have. You've got like a million books. Right? He says a miracle is where God has ordained like a natural order to things, but then in a miracle, he breaks into that. So, for example, walking on water. Water molecules, naturally speaking, you can't walk on them. That's just the way God has ordained it. But in a miracle, Jesus walked on water. Now, what is the way that God has ordained, spiritually, that people be saved? We looked at it a few weeks back. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the ways that he's ordained for people to hear the word of God is that he sends people to preach. How can they hear without a preacher, so on and so forth, Romans 10. So the natural order of things is that God sends another human being to preach the word of God, and then they're saved. But and that's a miracle. That's a miracle when someone gets saved like that. So what's a miracle within a miracle? A miracle within a miracle is when Jesus himself takes over and does the whole job. Does the whole thing. He doesn't even send someone else. He's like, I'm going. Jesus is going, right? One on one, right? Philip has his one he's going after. You take a card away and you go after your one. Yeah? Who was Jesus' one here? Card, Paul, who's on the top? What's your name? Jesus, who are you going after? Paul. And he can't stop Saul, yeah. And let me tell you something, he ain't going to stop me. There's nothing he could have done. There's absolutely nothing Paul could have, this is controversial, but I'm going to say it. There's absolutely nothing Saul could have done to keep himself from getting saved that day. Nothing. It was written in the Lamb's Book of Life that on that day, at that time, at that millisecond, at that nanosecond, Jesus was busting in and saying, you're mine. Amen? No matter what he had done, Jesus was going to get him for himself. Jesus took complete control. Could God have saved Saul as Stephen was preaching his sermon? Yes, absolutely. Was Jesus in heaven as Stephen was preaching, thinking, oh, Stephen, man, this is a long-winded sermon. You're going over a bit too much history here, bruv. You need to bring in the gospel quick sharp, like you're hindering my salvation plan. It's all right, you're getting the truth exegetically preached all right, but man, come on. No, he wasn't. He gave Stephen a standing ovation and said, come home. Yeah, Stephen didn't do anything wrong. And the fact that Paul wasn't saved when he preached doesn't mean that the message he preached was wrong or that he was weak or he was not very spiritual. We need to get that into our thick heads. Results, pragmatism, doesn't make any difference as long as you've been obedient to what God has told you to do. And the timing that Saul was meant to be saved in was on the Damascus Road, not listening to the sermon of Stephen. How does this help you, Christian? Do not worry too much that you're going to say something that is going to mess up God's salvation plan for someone else. I hear this all the time. Like after someone's had a good conversation about God, they're like, oh, I just hope I didn't do something to mess things up. I just hope I didn't say something that was wrong. And there's a good element to that you want to represent your king well. But don't let the enemy drive you into despair, because listen, if God wants to save them, he will. He's more powerful than your stammerings, your stutterings, your babblings. He's more powerful than your mistakes. Listen, he's more powerful than your sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And he will get his man. He will get his woman. He will get whoever he wants. Christian, don't worry too much about messing up God's plan. Just open your mouth for Jesus. Just open your mouth for Jesus. He will forgive you when you get it slightly wrong. I hate to tell you this. I hate to tell myself this. None of us are perfect theologians. Whenever we talk about God, we're getting something slightly wrong. Yeah? Or do any of you know him perfectly? No? You want to try your best to get it right? But God will save who he wants to save. Just open your mouth and speak for him. Jesus is in complete control over who he wants to save. And when had he decided that he was going to save Paul? Before Paul was born. Hold on, let's rewind even further. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen that Saul would be saved. Before he'd done anything right or wrong, before he'd accrued all this religious status, he'd chosen him as a chosen vessel. Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, God chose you to be a Christian before the foundation of the world. And there was nothing that you could have done to stop him getting you. Non-Christian, or if you haven't ever trusted in Christ, I don't know. If God wants you, he will get you. Now, that's hard for me to say, because never in Scripture does God's sovereignty override your responsibility to turn and trust him. But today I'm emphasizing this. If God wants you, he will get you. Now, you can go through your whole life then seeking to prove that your will is stronger than God's. But tragically, if you get to the end of your life without having trusted Jesus, the only thing that you will have proven is that you were not chosen. And that is tragic. That by seeking to prove your will is stronger than God's will, all you will prove is that you were not chosen. So what is my encouragement to you today? If God wants you, he'll get you. Stop running and turn to him today. Don't draw out the process any longer. You've been coming and coming and hearing and hearing. You just turn to him today. Just turn to him today and trust in him today. Jesus chose Paul long before Paul chose Jesus. And since he was chosen by Jesus, Jesus didn't speak as though Paul might not go along with it. He said, he will suffer for my name's sake. He will preach in front of kings. He will preach in front of Israel. He wasn't like, he might do this, he might do that. Jesus said, he will do all this stuff. Because Jesus had had that planned from eternity past. And all of these things show us what I said at the beginning. God's perfect patience. All of this is designed to display to you this morning God's perfect patience. This was the exact millisecond that God had planned to save Paul before time began. Nobody gets saved. A nanosecond earlier or a nanosecond after, God has already planned in eternity past. I understand that these truths can be offensive, but we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and this is what we believe in Hill City Church. In a God who is in complete control, that you don't catch him out by calling out to him when he wasn't aware. That he came after you, that he plans to get you, that he will decide when you call out to him, that he will save you, that he died for you. You don't choose Jesus, Jesus chooses you. I can see some cogs turning. If you want to talk about this, I will talk to you about it. But it's the rock on which I stand, Christ Jesus, being in control of all things. And if Jesus waited for me to call out to him, he would still be waiting now and I would go to hell. Jesus didn't ask me if I wanted to open the door to him. On the 8th of June 2004, he kicked my door in and said, James, you're mine. Go and preach. And whether or not you believe it, if you're a Christian, that happened to you too. You're not in control. Jesus is. You're not more powerful than Jesus. He's more powerful than you. Is that sinking in? Are you getting that? Because we think we're in control. We really do. But accounts like this say, no, you're not. Jesus is. His grace is unstoppable. His grace is unstoppable. If God has ordained to save someone, you can't stop him. If God has ordained for an ISIS leader to be saved, they can't stop him. Turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus today. But James, you told me that like if he wants me, he'll get me. So I'm just going to chill out. Well, then you've completely, completely misunderstood what I've said. Completely. Jesus wants you today, and he's calling you to turn to him today. If you turn to him today, all you will prove is that he's been after you, and he's got you today. Don't put it off any longer. Turn and trust him today, and you'll know that he's chosen you. Listen, how can you know whether you're chosen by God? That you've turned to him, right? How can you know that you've been chosen by God? That you've turned to him? If you haven't turned to him, then you should have no assurance that you've been chosen by God. So how can you have that assurance that you've been chosen by God? Turn to him! Isn't it? Stop overcomplicating it. Turn to him! And then he will prove that you've been chosen by him. Isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches. Turn to him and prove that you've been chosen by him. Or go away from this place and don't choose him, not knowing whether you've been chosen by him or not. But again, if you have been, he will get you. I love what the Bible teaches. It doesn't let you off the hook, but it gives you great assurance. Paul's conversion was given to us this morning to paint a picture for you of God's perfect patience. So let's just finish now. First, for you. Listen. Christian. Let's start with Christians. God is perfectly patient with you. If he showed up in a terrorist's life who didn't know him and saved him, how much more patient is he going to be with you, Christian? 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Christian, you cannot fail enough times to disqualify you from God's kingdom. Christian, No matter how many times you stumble and fall, no matter how many times you commit the same sin over and over again, no matter how many times you throw God's grace back in his face, listen to me, Christian, he will never lose you. Never. He is perfectly patient with you, child of God. Second, if there's anyone here who feels like they're beyond saving, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you going to go from church and attempt to kill a load of Christians? Because if you're not, and even if you are, you're not beyond saving. There's nothing that you have done that is bad enough to disqualify you from coming into a relationship with Jesus. Now, Christian, I want you to hear this. Christian, there is nothing that the worst ISIS militant leader has done to disqualify them from the kingdom. Do you get that? Because this is going to test your self-righteousness right now. There's nothing that the worst terrorist in ISIS has done that has going to disqualify them from God's kingdom. Do you know the moment is too late for somebody? What's the moment? Death. As long as they're still breathing, they can still find grace. And I want that to challenge our self-righteousness this morning. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him today. But let's just finally apply this. What are we going to do with this? Where are we going to go from here? Well, as I've already said, you don't know anyone who's too bad for Jesus. You don't. You don't know anyone who's too far gone for Jesus. So what I want you to do, and God might already have given you the one whom he wants you to pray for. I'm going to push the boat out and say, get another one. But I want you to choose the worst person you know. All right? Maybe they might be the person who is not interested in anything you say to them about God. They might be the person who wants nothing to do with God. They might be someone who you know in prison who has committed murder or whatever. Choose the worst person you know. And then this is the second thing I want you to do. Hammer them in prayer. Hammer them in prayer. Believing as you pray that in the next 5 seconds, God could change their life. That's what it means to pray like believing. So when you come to pray for them, believe that in the next 5 seconds, God can meet with them, turn their life around. That's the application from today's sermon for Christians. The applications for non-Christians is this. You can guess what it is, isn't it? Turn to Jesus. Stop messing around, right, and just turn to Jesus to prove that you've been chosen by him. Amen? Today is the day that you should do that. Today is the day that you should do that. And why is today the day that you should do that? Because you don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Let's pray.